take your Bibles tonight, Luke chapter 9. We're going to talk about an event in the life of Jesus and his disciples. It's one of a handful of events, one of a handful of miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels. And it's the feeding of the 5,000. We call it the feeding of the 5,000 because the Bible says there were 5,000 men there. And if it was like any other meeting, that was probably a third of the crowd. So there were twice as many ladies and children in the crowd. So there could have been upward of 15,000 that day on the mountain. But it's this event is recorded in Matthew chapter 14. It's recorded in Mark chapter 6. It's recorded here in Luke chapter 9, starting in the last part of verse 10 down through verse 17, and then also recorded in John chapter 6. And so when Jesus puts something like this in his word and has each of the gospel writers record it, you know it must be important. It's something that he wants us to notice and pay attention to and learn from. 1 year before the crucifixion is about when this event took place. John tells us, in the book of John, tells us it was just before the Passover, so it was probably in the springtime of year. Jesus' ministry, if you look at it, his ministry in Galilee, for the most part, was over at this point. For the next 6 months, between the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, he was going to withdraw from Galilee, and he was going to go to the areas around Galilee, and around the Sea of Galilee. And he was doing that probably for five or six different reasons. I'll just list five tonight. I think, first of all, he wanted to get out of the territory that was ruled by Herod. Herod had just killed John the Baptist. The Bible tells us that Herod had a desire to see Christ, and that desire was a wicked desire. Herod was the king of the Jews. Jesus came, and John the Baptist proclaimed him as the king of the Jews, and Herod wanted to eliminate the competition. And so if Herod was able to get a hold of Jesus, he would kill him, or try to kill him. Of course, we know that was not part of God's plan, so it wouldn't have happened. But Jesus wanted to just get away from the territory that Herod ruled, and so he withdrew from that territory. He wanted to avoid some of the crowds. The crowds that were gathering when he taught and when he preached were coming more fanatical. Those that were for him and those that were against him. Those that were against him wanted to kill him. Those that were for him wanted him to set up his earthly kingdom. And so they were pushing him and they were pressuring him to rule. And so he wanted to withdraw because, again, that was not part of God's plan. He also wanted to escape the Jewish leaders. They were becoming more aggressive in their hostility toward him. They were looking for ways to trip him up, to trap him. They were listening to every word and trying to see where he broke the law, where he dishonored the law. And so he wanted to get away from them. He wanted to rest. Again, last week we talked about Jesus sending the disciples out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And in the first part of verse 10, where we ended last week, they came back and they told him everything they'd done. And then it says in the last part of that verse, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place to rest. And so he wanted some time apart with his disciples to rest. And then the last reason was to give his disciples further instruction. We're going to find them spending more time alone. We're going to spend them, as recorded in Luke and the other Gospels, we're going to find him in smaller groups, giving him an opportunity to instruct his disciples. Again, he only had about a year left in his earthly ministry. There were still a lot of things that they needed to be taught, a lot of things that he needed to instruct them about. And so he needed that time for more training. So again, the last part of verse 10 says that he took the disciples, the 12, he took them to a desert place, and the last part of that verse says, belonging to the city called Bethsaida. There was a Bethsaida on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so as you're looking at the map, it'd be on the left-hand side of the sea. But all three of the other Gospels talk about Jesus crossing the sea, going to the eastern side before this event occurs. And there was a Bethsaida on the eastern shore of Galilee, up near the northern part of the sea, and that's probably the area that Jesus went to. Look at verse 11. And the people, when they knew that Jesus went to this place, followed him. Now, they probably walked. They just walked around the northern rim of the sea and came down to this city. And he received them, the Bible says. He was trying to take his disciples to go to a place of rest. The crowd found out where he was going, and the crowd followed him. And even though Jesus was there to rest with his disciples, the Bible says he received them. Whether it was a crowd or an individual, Jesus never turned anybody away. If they came, he taught them. If they came, he preached. If they came, he healed. And that's what it says in verse 11. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And so everybody that came to him sick, everybody that came to him lame or deaf or blind, he healed them all. He didn't leave anybody out. I'm glad we have such an inclusive Savior. I'm glad he doesn't exclude anybody. He meets everybody's needs. And that's still true today. And the verb tenses that are used in that verse, he spake unto them and healed them, it means he continued doing it. As the crowd grew, if other people came that needed to be healed, he healed them. And he continued to preach the kingdom of God. So, it got late in the afternoon. The 12 disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, we have a problem. It's getting late. We're in a desert place, which means, you know, there were no nearby towns or anything like that. The people are getting hungry. Perhaps some of them had been there all day without anything to eat. And they're going to need a place to spend the night. They're not going to want to spend the night like we do out underneath the trees. And the disciples didn't come to Jesus and say, what should we do? They came to Jesus and said, here's what you need to do. Look at verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, and that word wear away means to bend. And so when the sun was bending down toward the horizon, when it was getting late in the afternoon, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away. They didn't ask Jesus what to do. They came and gave him instructions about what he should do. They said, it's getting late. They're hungry. They're going to need a place to stay. There's no place to eat. There's no place to stay in this place that we're at right now. So send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. The disciples did what so many people do today, what some of us even do today. When we face a problem, instead of going to Jesus and saying, what should we do? We go to Jesus and here's what we say. Here's what you ought to do. We get it all figured out. We get the solution all figured out. And we go to God and say, God, this is exactly what you need to do. We don't ask for his advice. We don't ask for his counsel. We just tell him what to do. And by the way, his plan is always better than ours. I mean, if we go to him and just say, here's my problem. And by the way, he knows before we go, but he likes us to come. If we go to him and say, hey, here's my situation. Here's my problem. I know that your answer to this is way better than anyone that I can come up with. And so I just give it to you. You tell me, Holy Spirit, what to do. How much wiser that is than trying to figure out it on our own and going to God and trying to tell God what to do. Sometimes I think God does exactly what we tell him to do, and we rob ourselves of the blessing. I mean, I think he says, oh, I had a better plan than that, but if that's what you want me to do, if that's what you're praying for, okay, I'll do it. It would have been a whole lot better if he would have just trusted me and said, and let me do what I wanted to do. But we get so caught up in ourselves, so, and we get so proud sometimes that we forget that God knows a whole lot better than we do about how to fix our problems. And he sends problems into our life so that we will trust him and just give them to him and let him work. And so we can learn from the disciples. Send him away. Now look at what Jesus said in verse 13. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. Jesus' plans are usually the opposite of man's. The disciple says, send them away. And Jesus said, oh no, don't send them away. You feed them. The disciple said, send them away so that they could go into the towns and get food to eat. And Jesus said, no, you give them food to eat. Then the disciple said, but master, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, we learn from the book of John that they didn't even have that. There was a little boy there with a lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes that his mother had prepared for him as he was going to see Christ. Andrew found him and brought him to Jesus. And that little boy was willing to share his lunch for Jesus. And so when the disciples said, hey, we have we can't feed this crowd because we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, they didn't have that. They had to borrow that. And then they said, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. They said, we got this little lunch. It's certainly not going to be enough to feed the 5,000 men and all the ladies and the children that are here. Again, probably 15,000. If we, the only other alternative is for us to go buy the food. Now, in the book of Mark and John, they give us an estimate. Some of the disciples, Philip, in John, says it would take 200 pennyworth to buy enough food so that everybody could have just a little bit. I mean, not get it all they want, but just a little bit, just a sampling of food. Now, a pennyworth was a denarii. It was a day's wages back in that time. And so what the disciples said, well, we got this little lunch. It's certainly not enough to go around. And we could go buy food, but it's going to cost us 200 days of wages to buy the food. And Judas checked and said, we don't have that much in the bag. We don't have that. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but they didn't have enough money in the bag to buy that. And again, they were looking at this problem in the wrong way. They were looking at this problem, how they could solve it with their power. They were looking at this problem, how they could fix it with their resources, instead of looking at the problem from God's perspective, looking at it through the power of Jesus Christ. I mean, the problem was bigger than they could solve from a human standpoint, but it wasn't bigger than their master. It wasn't bigger than their Savior. It wasn't bigger than their God. And sometimes that's the way we do it. Instead of looking at our problems and our difficulties and our circumstances through God's eyes, we look at them through our eyes and we say we have no hope. There's nothing we can do. And our assessment of the situation is right. There's probably nothing we can do, but there's a lot our God can do. I'm glad we got a God that can still do the impossible. I'm glad we got a God that's not limited by our wisdom and by our resources. I'm glad we got a God that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. I'm glad we got a God that can do anything. And if we come to God with our problems and give them to him and look at him with his perspective, we worry a whole lot less than we do. We would. We'd just give our problems to God and let God be God. We'd let God solve those problems. And usually the bigger the problem is to us, the more opportunity that God has to prove to us that he is God and that he can do anything. And so the disciples, Jesus said, Master, send them away. There's nothing here for them to eat. There's no place for them to stay. Jesus said, we're not going to send them away. You feed them. And they said, All we got is these two little pieces of fish and these five pieces of bread, and we sure don't have enough money to go buy food. In verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men. And again, some of the other gospel says, in addition, there were ladies and children, didn't count them. And so here's what Jesus said. He heard their concerns. Only got a little lunch. We don't have enough money to buy food. He said, don't worry about it. Make them sit down by 50s in a company. He said, divide them into groups. Put them in groups of 50. Jesus was getting them organized. And organization is good in God's work. I mean, God's work should be organized. Church work should be organized. Jesus had them organized because he wanted to make sure that nobody was left out. Now, Mark says that Jesus gave instructions to set them in groups of 100 and groups of 100 and groups of 50. So, don't get hung up on the numbers. He just wanted them to sit down in groups. Let's just go with Luke and say there were groups of 50. If there were 15,000 people there, that means there would have been 300 groups of 50. I just want you to get the scale of this operation that Jesus is about to start. So if there was 15,000 people and they were in groups of 50, there would have been 300 groups, 12 disciples, okay? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me save those numbers for you in a minute. So he said, make them set down by 50s in a company. And they did so. The 12 disciples got them all organized. I mean, just picture it in your mind. They're going out. These 12 guys are going out in this group of 15,000 people, and they said, okay, start counting. 1, 2, 3. Okay, you 50, go over here. And start counting. And you 50, go over here. I mean, 12 disciples, 15,000. Let me just give you the number. Each one of them had to organize 25 groups of 50. Each one of them had to 25 groups of 50. And so here's these 300 groups of 50 people sitting on this mountainside. Okay? Here's what Jesus did next, verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Again, this was the food they had. And by the way, God always uses what we make available to him. He'll never take anything from us that we won't give to him. Now, he may do other things. Like I've had people come and tell me, well, I didn't tithe and my washing machine broke. Well, God's probably talking to you about tithing. Or I didn't tithe and my car broke. And I always tell them, well, God's probably convicting you about tithing. But God always uses what we bring to him. And when we give it to him, he always multiplies it in ways that we cannot understand. I mean, it's just the way God works. And so he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, the Bible says he blessed them. I don't know if the word them refers to the bread and fishes, or if it refers to the 15,000 people that were sitting there ready to eat. I sort of think it includes both. He blessed the food that he was about to break and distribute. He blessed the people that were about to eat it. And break, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. So, here's this little lunch. Probably a little bitty basket. Had 5 little pieces of bread and 2 little fish that this little boy, whose mother probably packed for him before he left home that morning, brought. Andrew noticed it in the crowd. And this is one of these questions I want to ask when I get to heaven. I'd like to know the conversation that took place between Andrew and this little boy. Hey, son, I noticed you have a lunch. Would you mind sharing that with me? I can just see the little kid. Why? Why didn't you bring your own lunch? Why do you want my lunch? I'm just a poor kid. Go get your food somewhere else. I don't think he did that. He said, well, I think Andrew might have said, the master needs your lunch. This little boy had come to see Jesus, and he said, well, if Jesus needs my lunch, he can have it. I can just see that in the simple, childlike faith and obedience of a little child. Hey, if the master needs my lunch, he can have it. So Jesus takes this lunch, maybe in a little basket, maybe wrapped up in a cloth. I don't know. He takes it. He looks up to heaven. He prays, and then he begins to break it. Now, we know there were some baskets there because at the end of the story, they're going to collect 12 baskets. And so I think Jesus said, hey, bring the baskets. had a basket for each of the 12 disciples. And so they came and he began to break the bread. He began to break the fish. He said, okay, go serve, go serve, go serve, go serve. Now again, to serve for 12 guys, to serve 15,000 people, they would have to make 25 round trips. Okay? Just think about the logistics of this operation. Think about the mechanics. You know, when we have a big dinner in the back, we have several people and they're getting good at it. They think about how we're going to get people through the line and where is everybody going to sit and all that. Well, just think about this. Here's 15,000 people. They're spread out over this hillside in groups of 50. You got 12 guys that are serving them. They're going to one point to get the food. Jesus is breaking it. And I don't know if he put bread and fish in each basket or if there, first there was bread and then there was fish. I don't know. But the disciples made the round trips 25 times, and that's assuming that one basket held enough food for 50 people. If it didn't, they had to make more trips. But they got the food passed out. And notice what the Bible says, verse 17. And they did eat and were all filled. It's like they went to the Golden Corral. I know some of you don't like the Golden Corral. I like the Golden Corral every now and then. I couldn't eat there every day, but every now and then. It's like going to a smorgasbord and being able to go back as much as you want. They got all that they wanted. Remember, Philip, some of the other gospel writers, it would take 200 days of wages to give everybody just a little bit, like an appetizer, a sampling. These people got, I mean, they ate like Brother Paul eats. They ate till they were stuffed. I mean, there was no more room in their stomach. They were full. And Jesus said, now we're not going to waste anything. So pass the baskets back and let's pick up the leftovers. And so the disciples went back with the 12 baskets and they gathered up the fragments. Verse 17, and they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. You see, Jesus doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste anything. Anything we give him, he uses all of it, and he doesn't waste anything. And he wasn't going to waste anything this day. And so he said, hey, you guys, the disciples, go pick up what's left over. And they picked up 12 baskets. Now, I've often wondered, and I think I've shared this with you before, what they did with those 12 baskets of food. I think Jesus said to the little boy, hey, since you were so willing to share your lunch, I'm sending these leftovers home with you. And I can just see this little boy leading a procession of these 12 disciples, each one with a basket on their shoulder, filled up with leftovers, coming home and saying, Mama, Mama, you'll never believe what happened. I went to see Jesus and I shared my little lunch with him and he fed all this big crowd and he gave me all the leftovers. And they brought the 12 baskets in and set them down. He was just so excited. Childlike faith. And that's the way God works. Oh, if we could just have childlike faith to just trust God when he says, hey, just give me what you got. And we give it to him and he multiplies it. Not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of other people. And then we get to, I mean, enjoying the leftovers. Wouldn't you just like to have the leftovers from that? I mean, 12 baskets full. Probably, you know, I don't know, if it was just him and his mom, they could probably eat on the leftovers for a long, long time. And that's the way God works. That when we are willing to give him what we have, even though it may be small, he'll use it and he'll multiply it to bless other people in an abundant way, in a way that we could not do on our own. And then he says, hey, you take what's left over. That's usually more than we started with. He blesses us as well. And so, again, there's a lot of wonderful lessons in this little story. And again, let me just leave you this with this one. Let's just be like that little boy. Let's just have some childlike faith. If God wants something that we have, say, hey, take it. Take it. You can use it a whole lot better than I can. Just take it and bless it and multiply it and use it to benefit a lot of people. All right, thank you for being here tonight.